If you care to read along, today's scripture begins on page 968 of the Pew Bibles and is taken from Matthew chapter 5, beginning at verse 1. Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you."
Shall we pray? O Lord, bless to our hearts and lives this scripture, and may it take root in our lives, that it may produce fruit for the sake of your kingdom and to the glory of your name. Amen. I once made the mistake of asking an adult Sunday school class what their favorite part of the worship was. There were about three smarty pants that said in unison, "The benediction." But then one of the women who said that, gave that answer, she interrupted and she said she wanted to explain her answer. She said, "I don't like the benediction because it's when the service is over. The benediction always reminds me that God is with me and God will bless me even in the most difficult, in the most challenging of times." I think that woman was familiar with the Beatitudes. I think she knew the message of Jesus that he spoke at the very beginning of his Sermon on the Mount. Most Bible scholars believe that the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, are a compilation of Jesus' teaching over the time of his ministry that Matthew put together. It's also good to remember that the Beatitudes, dear friends, are not requirements for the Christian life. If you don't do one of these, you're not going to get punished or certainly not struck by a lightning bolt. They instead are a lifestyle, a result of a life lived to the fullest in the grace and love of Jesus Christ. The Beatitudes describe a condition of a person in right relationship with God. Blessed, or in some English translations, the word happy is used. The secular world thinks of happiness as success, possessions, maybe prestige, recognition. The blessed person, however, lives in favor with God and with fellow human beings. And I've always liked the description of happiness given by Dennis Waitley, a Robert Schuller type of speaker and author. I liked it so well, I'm sending it home with you. It's printed in the bulletin today. It says, "Happiness cannot be traveled to, owned, earned, worn, or consumed. Happiness is the spiritual experience of living every minute with love, grace, and gratitude." Though the Beatitudes are applicable to the present, their promises have a fulfillment in the future. So many people mistakenly view them as a promise of reward. Well, how we should look at them is that they are God-oriented and kingdom of heaven-focused, and our blessed estate does not depend on our physical well-being for its fulfillment. In fact, I think it's conceivable for a Christian person to be perfectly miserable in their earthly life and still be blessed. One of the most intriguing phrases in the Beatitudes is the first line, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." Luke omits spirit, he just said says, blessed are the poor. Matthew includes it. And certainly, Matthew's not neglecting people who are physically poor, but neither should we think that simply being poor is virtuous. Poor people, like everyone else, are either godless or godly. They have chosen to rely on God, or they have not. And the Beatitudes describes God's people and tell what makes them blessed and happy. To be a blessed person is to be happy regardless of the circumstances around us. As long as we live a habit of blessedness, the habit of practicing this type of spiritual lifestyle, Jesus promises blessing. All humans experience a need for blessing, a need for happiness. I don't think Jesus is saying here that Christians are happier than non-Christians are. But if we are to form the habit of happiness, how are we to go about doing that? Well, taking our cues from the scripture, by hungering for righteousness, by showing mercy, by making peace, by suffering for Jesus. Okay, I know what you're thinking. I was with you, Pastor, until that last one. Suffering for Jesus. I'm not bargaining on that. Do you have to add that one? Well, if you want to be blessed and happy, you must keep all those things in mind. And who doesn't need God's blessing? I don't think there's a person seated here this morning who didn't come so they could receive God's blessing. In fact, it could probably be said that everyone is in church today for that very reason. It's not obvious that we are blessed. Some people may not look very blessed externally. And God is not unwilling to bless unless we are unreceptive to his blessing. The answer in the Beatitudes says, God's blessing comes to those who are spiritually needy, to those who strive to practice Christian virtues, and to those who suffer for the cause of Christ. I'm sorry, there's that suffering again. It's in there. And he began to teach them. He said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. I really like the way the New English Bible translates that verse in a helpful way. How blessed are those who know their need for God. So think about that. When is it that we mainly turn to God? When we're suffering. When our lives are not easy. When we experience pain. Then, according to Matthew and according to the teaching of Jesus, we are blessed. I think Matthew adds, blessed are the poor in spirit for this reason. In the biblical tradition, the poor and those on the margins of society do receive kind of special attention from God. Nowhere does God tell his people to let someone else look out for the poor. Nor does God tell the poor, be patient, endure, wait till heaven, so your stomachs are empty and you don't have health insurance and your children are going hungry and your unemployment benefits are running out. So what? In heaven, you'll get all you need and more. No, that's not what God says. The scriptures of the Old and New Testaments are clear. God is with the poor, and God is against those who try to keep the poor in poverty. God calls for justice for the poor right here and right now. And here's the key. He's calling on us to help minister to the poor, each one of us. The gospel mirrors this call to justice in the person and work of Jesus. Think about it. Jesus, who could have been born in a palace, was born in a barn. Jesus, who could have been birthed by a queen, is birthed by an unknown teenager. Jesus, who could have hung out with the high and mighty, prefers the company of the downtrodden and the outcast. Jesus, who possesses all wisdom and power, allows himself to be emptied of all wisdom and dies on a cross. We're accustomed to hearing the Beatitudes in a passive voice. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. But I want to tell you that that word, that Greek word for blessed or happy in some English translations, makarioi, actually comes from an Aramaic word, the native language of Jesus. And in Aramaic, that word does not mean anything at all that is passive. It's very active. Jesus is saying, get up and go do something. Get your hands dirty to help build human society. Go out and help your fellow human beings. Extravagantly give and give and give as my Father has given. In Jesus, you see wealth and poverty, power and suffering clash. Or maybe the better word is they cross. They meet. In poverty and in wealth, Jesus knows that we are poor in spirit, regardless of our circumstances. And truthfully, there aren't too many of us who are sitting here this morning that couldn't go back in our family tree one or two generations and find some ancestors living in poverty. An area of southwestern New Hampshire is the adopted home of many novelists and writers. In many ways, it's a throwback to an earlier time. As it has been for centuries, much of the land remains forest-covered. Small and medium-sized towns are dotted on the landscape. A byproduct of the settlement patterns is that people tend to know a little more about one another than some of us suburbanites might be comfortable with. Folks speak their minds. They value independence. You know the state's motto there is live free or die. They're a little extreme. We're not from around here is usually what transplants say. And a pastor friend of mine who has lived there told me, we learn the local history and lore primarily by listening and asking questions, not too invasive questions. As we have become part of the community, living here full-time and working with a congregation, we've been admitted to family circles, and we have heard some amazing stories. Hard times elicit the telling of stories about other hard times when things were even worse. The Great Depression is a favorite of many families, a phrase that often comes up as they relate the stories of their family in the Depression is this: we didn't know we were poor. I've heard people around here use that phrase as well. My friend says we've heard stories of kids sleeping 3 and 4 to a bed during the winter because there wasn't enough firewood to keep the stove going till morning, and by morning the ice was covering the window panes on the inside. Gardening, home canning, small game, deer hunting, keeping chickens, cows, pigs, baking from scratch helped a lot of families get by. The motto was, use it up, wear it out, make do, or do without. The church in the Depression was the extension of families and neighbors. Everybody worked. Everybody helped. We tried to do what Jesus would do. And somehow, no one ever went hungry. We never knew what it meant to be without. Folks just did what needed done, and in their approach to ministry, everyone was valued, everyone was cared for, and nobody knew they were poor. Now, that's not a bad way to be, I'm thinking. Whether we're rich or whether we're poor, Jesus calls us to open ourselves, to empty ourselves, to free ourselves of our possessions or attitudes that encumber us. When Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit, I think he meant, blessed are those who realize that trusting in ourselves will not get us by. We need to trust in God and trust in one another. I'm sure some of us here today don't even know that we're poor. I mean, poor in spirit. But if you have a need for God, if your heart is open to God in your life, if you are sensitive to God's movement in you and in others around you, friend, you are poor in spirit. And you can become an agent of God's love if you simply get up and go and move beyond yourself to a place where we put our lives in the hands of the Savior who makes all things possible. I think this is how to be blessed and happy. Amen.